going to continue our study in Titus, and a little bit of it. We're going to talk about qualifications and so forth. And but first of all, I think we're going to take this thing to the Lord and have a short prayer, and then we'll get started. 8:32. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, again, we've come together here on Tuesday night, Pal Talk, to hear about your message that Paul wrote to Titus. We're asking you, Father, to open our hearts and minds this evening so that each one of us can understand what's being said by Paul and how we can apply it to our lives as body believers. I guess one thing that's really on my mind, Father, is to be with our country as we go through the process of picking out our leaders. Be with the families also of those who were hurt or killed in Brussels. Cannot imagine what they're going through at all, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Study on Titus. It's study number 4. Today's March the 29th, 2016. And we're going to start out with Titus chapter 1, verse 6. We've right along here. We're in the 6th verse of the first chapter of Titus. And it goes like this: if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot. Now remember that word, because I'm going to get into that. Not accused of riot or unruly. I don't know why they used the word riot, but that's what they did. There's 4 things there that we're going to talk about. So the elder, when you got to keep in mind here that when Titus and Paul are on the island of Crete, they're trying to pick out elders and people that will take this message that Paul and Titus has given them and run with it. And these are some of the qualifications for that. The first thing is that the elders to be blameless. That's Greek form 410. This means that the elder must be someone who has taught his own family in the faith. You know, we've heard the expression, Christianity begins at home. It used to be, now this is something that used to be in the Catholic Church, that bishops, elders, and deacons could not be ordained into the church until all of their household members were members of the Catholic Church. You know, it's not really good for any man to be so involved and neglects his own home and all the church work. Service in the world will not make up for all the neglect of a man's own family. So, got to keep that in mind. So, being blameless. The second thing that's mentioned in that verse is the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife, this doesn't mean that he has to be married, nor does it mean that he can be married only once. It only means that he can have one wife at a time, or that he cannot be a polygamist. The third thing that's mentioned in this 6th verse is that the elder, if he has children, the children are to be faithful children. That's Greek form 4103. Means that the elder must be a man who has taught his own family in the faith. And his children must be known for being trustworthy, truthful, and reliable. That'd eliminate a lot today, I'll tell you. It is no benefit of any man to be so engaged in public work that he neglects his own family or his own home. Now, the next word, I don't know how they come up with it. I was talking to Ronnie and her Mike the other day, and something was said about, I said, I've noticed, and I need to start my own little book on this, but there's some Greek forms that has been translated into the English, and I have no idea why they've used, and this is one of them. It says, also the children are not to be, this is the King James Version, chose to use the word accused of riot, R-I-O-T. And that's Greek form 810, and it means unsavedness, excess. In other words, if the possible future elder who is not capable, he has to be a person, if he is not capable of saving, he is wasteful and extravagant and pours out his all on personal pleasure. And in comparison to that would be that on one hand there is stinginess, and on the other hand there is reckless extravagance. So keep in mind that it was Titus's responsibility here. Well, I'm going to get into some history on Titus here a little later, but Titus, it was his responsibility to pick out future elders whose spending habits and personal pleasure were not guilty of mismanagement. And the family of the elder must not be undisciplined. I really don't believe that there's anything that can make up for the lack of parental control. I really think you can say that the true training ground for being an elder is at least as much as in the home as in the church. All right, we're going to go to the next verse, Titus 1:7. I got five different qualifications in there. And this, the verse, Titus 1:7 says, for a bishop, there's for them to live by, or they must be blameless as a steward of God. He is not to be self-willed, not soon to be angry, not given to wine, and not a striker, nor given to filthy lucre. Number one is he's not to be self-willed. That's Greek form 829, which, we talked about that. He's not to be self-willed, and Greek form 829, which literally means we're talking about a person who is only concerned with pleasing himself and doesn't care to please anybody but himself. The second thing there is he is not to be soon or quick to get angry. That's Greek form 37:11, which literally means that he must not be a person that gets, road rage, or instantly upset about something. He couldn't get his chariot and get all into road rage. But number three is he is not to be given to wine. That's Greek form 39:43 for a possible elder. He must not be given to drunken and outrageous conduct. Now, here's an interesting point, is that Paul uses the word wine only five times in his epistles. Yeah, hot-tempered, that's a good one, Jason. But he used the word wine only five times in his epistles. One time, Paul gives a prescription of a little or small amount as a medicine. One time, Paul says not to do the brother to stump. And three times, Paul cautions believers to use a minimum amount of wine. One thing about here in Florida, they have whole grocery stores with their whole main aisles are wine on both sides. But that's just the way, that's the way it is. So, and a little drink once in a while doesn't hurt anything. He's not to be a striker. Greek form 41:31, which means that the elder must not be a person ready to come to blows at a drop of the hat. To be given to filthy lucre. Greek form 1:46, which means that the elder must not be a seeker of gain in disgraceful ways. You got to keep in mind that what Titus was dealing with here, when it come to the Cretans here, was that they counted personal material gain far above honesty and honor. And I imagine that Titus would have to talk with several people to get one good elder prospect. In Titus 1:7 here, Paul set out the things which the elder of the church...
Hello? Oh, thank you. We can hear. I had to go to a different computer. I don't know what's going on. I tell you what I did. This is negative discussion. But I ended up putting Microsoft 10 on my one that computer, and it has been nothing but trouble since I've done it. So that's negative. But hey, we're going to take off from there. We're going to go. The next thing I'm going to do is go to Titus 1, verse 8. It says, Titus 1, 8 says, but he must be, number one, there's six things here that Titus is being told by Paul what he needs to do. And the number one is that he needs to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. Titus 1:8, that Paul uses the word but to start out the verse and to emphasize what an elder ought to be to other people. Now, in the first part of this Titus 1:8, Paul gave the rules for the first section, which covers the qualities that the elder of the church must display to other people. In other words, he must be, an elder must be a person who is hospitable. That's Greek form 5382, which literally means a lover of strangers or someone who is kind to strangers. If you remember back in when we reminded young Timothy of
he just got booted completely that time.
Every day, no one needs Christian fellowship anymore than a stranger in a strange place. An example would be, Tony, if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 4:9. 1 Peter 4:9. It tells us to use hospitality, to one another without being grudgingly. And that's that word grudgingly, there's Greek form 11:12, meaning without grumbling or without. So it's important for us to, as these rules right now that I'm reading with you, this is part of where you and I are to be today, how we're to look at others and take care of them. In the second part of this verse here, in the very first part of it, it tells us that the elder is also to be a lover of good men. It carries the thought of being unselfish person or being a lover of good actions or just plain loving goodness, doing that which is good according to God's standard. Now, the last half of verse 8, covers a group of terms which tells us about the qualities that the Christian office bearer must have within himself. And that first one is that the elder must be sober-minded. Greek form 4998. In other words, the office bearer must be a person who wisely controls every single thing in his every single one of his own instincts. Now that would be challenging. As an elder, he must another thing. And that Greek form 1342 tells us that, in other words, the elder must be a person who gives both to men and to God what is due. And finally, the last thing there in Titus, there's two more things, but finally, the third part of Titus 1:8 covers a description of the qualities of a Christian elder within the church. So as an elder, he must be holy. In other words, an elder is to be someone who has separated himself. Now think about this, for God's use. And the last thing in there is, as an elder, he must be temperate. And that's Greek form 468. An elder is to be self-controlled. And this Greek form has the idea of having I want you to think about this as being an inner strength or an inner power. He is to have control over the desires of the flesh. And anyone and any man who serves others must be a master of himself. Tony, if you don't mind, turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to make a reference here. 9, verse 24 and 25. You got to keep in mind when this was written before the end of Acts. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25 talks about temperate or being self-controlled. It says, "Know ye not, they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain." Verse 25, "And every man that strives for the mastery is," the word, "temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we and these qualifications for elder define what he is not to be, and when he is to be in relation to the family, to the public, and to himself as a person. We're going to go now to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. That's our next verse. Titus 1, 9, it says, "Holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Okay, in this verse, Titus 1:9, holding fast, translates that we are to be holding fast or firmly holding on to, literally means that the new elder, and I'm talking about, are to be doing with this grace-filled message, we're to give it everything we got to cling on to or to hang on to, and don't let anyone pry you from this faithful word that's been revealed to Paul. And we are to treat these words that Paul has written for us as being information that is, I want you to think of it as being trustworthy, credible, and true. Well, let's look at and considering Paul's statement regarding the faithful word that he follows to the teachings. Without a doubt, this phrase, "the teaching," is referring to the grace of God and the gospel of the mystery. Now, this is God's faithful word for this present dispensation of grace. When God is dealing with his people on the basis of grace, not on the basis of the law of Moses, or putting it another way, it's the message that came out of the Acts 2 through Acts 28:28 period. The reason why an elder or overseer has to firmly hold to the faithful word was in order that he might be able to have the ability and the know-how to urge or to advise and to encourage individuals in sound teaching. You know, that's part of this TFT with the people that are willing to bring this messages to you each week. And the phrase that translates into sound teaching that was used by the Apostle Paul refers to the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to him. It's a message which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him from heaven. Just a reminder of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:3. He tells that if any man teaches you and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. The mysterious message that you and I have been given to is referred to as the doctrine which is according to godliness. In 2 Timothy 1:13, it's written for us to hold fast to the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Another reason an elder was to hold to the faithful word is so that he would have the ability to convince those individuals who are speaking out against opposing or contradicting the gospel of God's grace. And all of us have experienced that, even today as we talk about the mysterious message to our friends, trying to talk to this message about. Tony, Acts 28, verse 21 and 22. This is just before the end of the book of Acts. Acts 28, verse 21 and 22, and we'll key in on verse 22. 21 says, "And they said to him, We neither receive nor have any of the brethren that came, showed, or spoke any harm or evil of you." Verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what you think, for as concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." And I'm sure that we have friends that they'll want to say things about the message that we're at, and we are very fortunate to be enlightened on. And this is just part of the, this is part of the game. But this Truth for Today message that we have is not popular in many locations. And sometimes you got to understand what Paul will need each other for this truth to be understood and defended. And that's why we have a Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and then Sunday morning, we're fortunate to have Ronnie and Barney to teach to us. And you need to be involved with building your listening and writing down. Now, the next, we're going to go to our next verse, Titus 1:10. It says, Titus 1:10, it says, "For there are many," he gives you three groups here, "unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." Especially they, the Jews. The Greek form for many evidently is describing the three groups of men in this verse. There are many unruly men, vainly talkers and many deceivers. In other words, the moral status of those who lived in the island of Crete was on the low end. Everything I've been able to come up with or find about that. That must have been quite a group. But the Greek form for unruly, Greek form 506, literally means according to the mind of the flesh, which is hatred toward. The Greek form for 3151 for vain talkers carries the meaning of empty, fruitless, or useless talkers. These are those guys that are engaged in trivial conversation. In other words, coffee shop talk down at McDonald's is what those guys were doing. And if you'll look here at, if you'll turn to, it talks about in one of our main books here in Ephesians. Tony, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and I want to key in on verse 4. Ephesians 5, 1 through 4 It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children," verse 2, "and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it be once named among you as become saints." Let it not be one once named among you. And verse 4 that we're looking at, neither filthiness, jesting, which are not convenient, but we are to be giving thanks instead. But the Greek form for the word deceivers is 54:23. It's an interesting word. It has a double meaning, and it really means that we are to, that they were deceiving the minds or misleading the minds of the ignorant and persuaded them into error. A good example of deceiving mind would be in Galatians 6:3. It talks about if a man, Galatians 6:3 says, "For a man thinks himself to be something when he is actually nothing. He's deceiving himself." I was reflecting on these living in the island of Crete who have these three characteristics. He has mentioned circumcision. I've already stated that there was a large number of Jews that may have lived on the island of Crete. And with that information, I'm guessing that there were probably several synagogues there in Crete. And during Paul's early ministry, he, you know, as well as I do, that everywhere we read, that pushed. If Paul and Titus still had access to the synagogues while Titus was at Crete, then it would logically make sense that this synagogue ministry may have been the basis for establishing many churches, and the believing Jews would naturally try to stop the gospel of their disorderedness and vain talking and all their deceiving put together. Now this next verse we're going to go to in Titus 1:11, this is an interesting one. It starts out with Titus 1:11, "whose mouths must be stopped." I can just see Paul saying that. "Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not to, for filthy lucre's sake, for the sake of dishonest gain." Now I'll tell you, "whose mouth must be stopped." That's putting a pretty blunt statement that Paul is making here. It's a statement about those unbelieving Jews and what they've been saying about the message that Paul and Titus have been trying to get across to the people in Crete. And Paul says that it's real simple, that they need a muzzle over their mouth or need to be restrained so that they would silence all their false teachings. But Paul does not support doing it, but by force. Now remember, we're not to get into arguments about our belief with others, and Paul does not want to force this thing onto nobody. As a result of their false teaching, these unbelieving Jews who have subverted, in other words, they've overturned, and this is what Scripture says, whole households, whole houses. In other words, these unbelieving Jews have destroyed the faith of entire houses. Those who live in church houses, that's to say, we're talking about whole families. Paul used the Greek form 396 in one other location, and if you, everybody make a note on this, because I'm going to make some comments, 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, where it says that Hymenaeus and Philetus have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and has overthrown or overturned the faith of some. Now, that's 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. This particular verse is Bob's theme for the Indiana Conference. Now, this is going to be another very interesting conference, because we're going to get into resurrection, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that these two verses come out. And Bob really picked a challenging, good meeting discussion. So you need to read about that so that when you go to conference, you can sort of be in with it, what's going to be talked about. Paul emphasizes that this group of mind deceivers and these con artists are overturning whole households, and in some cases, entire households and families. This sort of gives us a little glimpse into the hostility and aggressive opposition that went on against the gospel of God's grace that was happening here on this island of Crete. You may think that you got it bad, but probably nothing compared to Timothy and Titus and what they went through. Now, again, we see that Titus must have proved himself. Now, this is going to be an interesting part. I'm going to talk a little bit about Titus here. Titus is, there's just some good information about him, but Titus must have already proved himself very experienced and knowledgeable. Now, before I got into this book and studying these different verses, I would not have put the word very in front of knowledgeable. In this gospel of God's grace, and especially in the communication of it, otherwise, it is hard to believe that Paul would have left Titus alone on the island of Crete in such a difficult situation. I'm going to ask you, what is there? That is, what did Paul really know in his own heart about Titus? And we're going to look back at this just a little bit, and I'm going to work off of some different verses here. But Tony, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 to 23. I want to key in on verse 16 and 23, but that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 16 to 23. I want you to listen carefully to verse 16, because I'm going to come back and refer to it. 2 Corinthians 8, 16 says, "But thanks be to God, who put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Verse 17, "For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own account, he went into you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the majority of the churches to travel with us, with this grace which is administered by us to the question of your ready mind." Verse 20, "Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Verse 22, "And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent or experienced upon the great confidence which I have in you." Verse 23, "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he's my partner and my fellow helper concerning you, or other brethren, be inquired, or they are the messengers of the churches in the glory of Christ." Now we're going to look back here at verse 16. I want you to note 2 Corinthians 8:16. Notice that Paul gives thanks. In other words, Paul was expressing his gratitude and gratefulness to God for the same earnest care that God gave to Titus on behalf of the Corinthians. I want you to know that Paul is thanking God on the basis of what God gave or granted to Titus, namely this thing called earnest care. That's Greek form 4710. And that has a meaning of the persistence and eagerness that he himself has on behalf of them. Now I want you to notice here the order that these things took place. First, God gave to Titus the same earnest concern that Paul has for them, the same. And after observing this, then Paul expresses his thanks and gratitude to God for implanting this concern in Titus. When you really take time to look at you and I as sinners, we really are a bunch of self-centered people. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do has the same ultimate object, the boasting of ourself. The Apostle Paul was given divine insight into how a person can be changed from being self-centered into being other-centered. Now, O-T-H-E-R, other-centered. The reason for this answer is the grace of God has been energized in a believer. Tony, 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1, if you will. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace. In other words, Paul's telling Timothy to take a good dose of this counteracting remedy. And what I'm referring to is the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the grace means to have power in it, to have inner power and to be empowered. The same thought was brought out in 1 Timothy 1:12 when Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, for that he counted me strong." The Greek form 1743 for the word enabled comes from two Greek forms meaning to have an inner power and a strength within. Now the source of this inner power and strength was Jesus Christ, Paul's Lord. I want you to think about this. Paul saw the attitude of Titus and how it had changed him from what was good for Titus to what was good for the Corinthians. And that's when Paul gave God the credit for working this change into Titus. Did you notice back there in 2 Corinthians 8:16, the location in Titus, I'm talking the individual Titus, that God energized and affected this change? That change was in the heart of Titus. Paul knew that Titus had the right mindset. You got to keep this in mind when Paul left the island of Crete. Because this is what Paul knew about him. He had the right mindset. He had the right kind of thoughts. And he had the right feelings toward the Corinthians. Now I want you to take with all that information in the back of Paul's mind, that is why Paul left Titus on the island of Crete, to finish giving out the message to the new people, to finish telling the story, to leading others, and to setting up leadership positions on the island. Here's the bottom line to this whole thing that I've been trying to get across tonight is, Titus had proved himself. This young fellow, Titus, has been there and he's done it. Titus was proven that he can do it. God gave Titus a sense. He gave him a skill, an ability of picking out elders. And to me, Roger, the neat thing is Paul recognized what God gave Titus. And the neat thing is that Paul used it. The role of Titus in the placing and establishing of elders in these churches was to approve them so that they met the qualifications for being an elder. It was Paul's principle that these little churches should be encouraged. Now, this you got to keep in mind. They didn't have a network or internet service. They didn't have all the cell phones to work with. They needed to be able to stand on their own as soon as possible. As a result of their false teachings in the past, these unbelieving Jews who had subverted or overthrew whole households, or these unbelieving Jews have destroyed the faith of whole houses, those who live in houses, namely families. Out of this verse that we're looking at, Titus 1:11, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, or for the sake of dishonest gain. Them pretty healthy words. Paul says that these Cretan mind deceivers were teaching things which they shouldn't for filthy lucre's sake gain. Even though Paul doesn't specifically say in this verse what these fellows were teaching, I want you to think about the larger picture suggests that they were either Judaizers or men who were deeply ingrained in the Judaic message and practice. This is not the first time for new believers to turn on our Apostle Paul, especially after Paul had just been with them with this message. Example, I'm making a reference here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. I'm bringing back some little, Paul had a lot of disappointments, but he also kept, because his heart was in the right place, he kept pushing forward. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, it says, verse 6, I marvel or am amazed that you are so soon or quickly or from him, that Paul had been removed from him, that he called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach, which we have preached unto you, let me be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that he have received, let him be accursed. You know, quite frankly, we shouldn't be really surprised at what Paul writes here, because there was a great deal of Jewish legalism in many of the churches. This being transferred into, let's call it another gospel. This was a mixing of the law of Moses with the gospel of grace. And since the law of Moses operated on the principle of human merit, and grace operates on the principle of divine provision, these two are not compatible and can't be mixed. Law and grace mixed together is like mixed water. You know, obviously, let's turn also, if you will, let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Tony, if you will, Galatians 2, 4 and 5. We're going to talk a little bit here about false brethren. And I think false brethren, Judaizers, I think they fall into the same category. And then Galatians 2, 4 says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who he's talking about a meeting that he said they came in privily, P-R-I-V-I-L-Y. Or in other words, if that Greek form of that word means they slipped in secretly, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Verse 5, to whom placed by subjection, no, not for any hour, but the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Obviously there were many in Jerusalem who insisted that no one could be saved without keeping the law of Moses. And they made no exceptions. Gentiles as well as Jews must keep the law. As you and I noticed in this reading we just had, Paul refers to those individuals who snuck in as false brethren. And these individuals had bad motives, who actually had no business being in the meeting at Jerusalem. They were fellows who had planned to get into the meetings. To explain their entrance, the meeting, notice what Paul writes, he says, that who came in privily, P-R-I-V-I-L-Y, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. They slipped in, or they came. Now this is another... It says, are they slipped in or came in from one side or sneaked their way inside? when Paul used these two words to describe their illegal entrance, it only reveals how much Paul detested their presence. He knew what they were up to. Why were these characters so interested in being present at this meeting? Was for the purpose of determining whether the Gentile converts should be required to keep the Mosaic law. Paul's answer to this question is that they were to spy it out, or to view closely, and to obtain information about this liberty and non-legal life in Christ. They couldn't stand Paul's rejoicing in his liberty and freedom in Christ. They were determined to do anything and everything possible to gain a way to put Paul back in jail. There's no reason to think that these fellows genuinely believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They may have pretended to have such belief, but they are still referred to Paul as false brethren, and because they were trying to destroy the gospel of the grace of God that preached. Paul says that these Cretan men were encouraged to teach what they shouldn't teach. What they shouldn't teach, whether it's filthy lucre's sake, or for the sake of, or for the cause of a shady gain. These words that Paul used here sort of makes you wonder if these fellows may have been professional mind deceivers that were being paid to mislead minds with respect to the gospel and to lead astray the insecure people. The author of 2 Peter wrote a similar experience in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, were false prophets also among the people. Even as they were there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying that the Lord that brought them, and bring them themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their destructive ways, by reason of whom their truth of way of truth may be evilly spoken. Now, it's 9:30, and I'm going to stop there, and the next time we'll start at Titus 1:12, and I apologize, which I didn't, I don't know what it would have been, but I want to thank Tony for your really hanging in there and putting these verses up for me. I really appreciate it, because I don't know how you do as good a job as you do. But let's close with a prayer, then I'm going to turn the mic off, or myself off, if you will. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, help us, Father, to somehow put into effect our lives what is written in your Pauline epistles. We're thankful for Paul, Timothy, and Titus, who were able to get this truth out to so many. On this knowledge, and to do it your way. In your precious name we pray. Amen.